hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter.
Hello, this is Anil Kumar and welcome to Back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld. We continue our series, The King Goes Public. Today, with the conclusion of Dr. Neufeld's message entitled, The Humility of the Great King. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for this it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Just before we begin today, Dr. Neufeld, one of the reasons you are a Bible teacher is because of your deep passion for God's Word. Could you tell us how that came about?
Yeah, I'd be delighted to. You know, Anil, once I came to Christ, it was as if the Holy Spirit had immediately given me this passionate love for the Bible, and I started reading through my Bible. I've been doing that for many years now, but I did that immediately upon coming to Christ. And then when I entered into pastoral ministry, I made up my mind right at the start that I had absolutely nothing to share, but the Bible, because it is God's Word, has everything in the world to share. So I committed myself to knowing only that one thing.
Thank you very much, Dr. John. Let's go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld on the series The King Goes Public on the topic The Humility of the Great King.
In Philippians 2, Paul the Apostle speaks about the attitude of Jesus. This Jesus, he says, has always existed in the form of God. The Greek word Paul uses is the word morphe, which means that Jesus has the exact nature of God and that he possesses all the characteristics and qualities of God. What Paul does in Philippians 2 is stress that the Father and the Son have been co-equals from all eternity. And then having made that point, Paul says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant or a slave. He made himself like one of the sinners in a long line of sinners, even though he knew no sin, and has always been in the form of God. But do you remember James 4:10? Humble yourself and the Lord will exalt you. Paul in Philippians 2 says the same thing. Therefore, he says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. Let's get back to the baptism of Jesus. Matthew tells us that as Jesus was being baptized, the heavens were open to him. Now, we're not told if they were open to the others there. Did the crowd also see the heavens opened? Did they hear the voice and see the Holy Spirit? I don't know if we can answer that with certainty, but it does seem from reading the text that this is far more than a private revelation. John the Baptist saw it. He testifies about it in John 1:32 and 33. So if John and Jesus saw it, I'm assuming that it was heard by everyone else as well. The very point of the experience is to publicly point out who it was that God had chosen to identify him before the people. But what do these events mean? Why did they occur? In order to answer that, let's look at these events as they occur in sequence. First, the descent of the Holy Spirit. Please be aware that the Holy Spirit is a spirit. That means he's not corporal or that he has no body. If you were to ask what the Holy Spirit, or for that matter, what God the Father actually looks like, I'd have to answer, well, there's nothing to see. John 4:24 says that God is spirit. Or listen to Deuteronomy 4:15. In giving instructions, Moses says, "Therefore watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure." The point is, there is no form when we speak of God. That's why Psalm 139, 7 and 8 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there." Because God is spirit, he inhabits all spaces at all times. It's impossible to ever be out of his presence. So what does that mean? It means that God exists as a being that is not made of matter, that his existence is unlike anything else in all creation, and we are unable to perceive him with our bodily senses. But God condescends to speak to us in a way that we can understand. And so on the day of the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit reveals his presence in the form of a gentle dove, and he descends on Jesus. Why? Well, I think there's two reasons. First, John has been speaking of a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and here now is the Holy Spirit showing that he has come to rest on the man whom God has chosen, whom God has approved. And second, coming in the form of gentleness shows us that the ministry of Jesus will be gentle. The Holy Spirit's role will surely be that of power, but it will be a power that brings hope. If you'd been standing in the sinner's line of repentance, you should have taken great hope at that moment. God was going to be gentle with you as the Holy Spirit came. But now the next event occurs. The Father speaks, and his words are, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I place my seal of approval on this one who is my beloved Son." Now, many Bible teachers find this incident the beginnings of a full doctrine of the Trinity, and I think they're right in doing so. Calling Jesus the Son of God is the same as calling him God. Let me explain that. Not long ago, members of a religious group came to my door, and we had a little discussion, and in it I said, "The problem I have with what you say is that you deny that Jesus is the Son of God." And they responded, "No, we don't." To which I said, "Yes, you do." And that went on for a while. They were saying, "No, we don't," and I was saying, "Yes, you do," until it came time for us to explain what we meant. I said, "There's a great deal of difference between a son and a created being." And then I gave an example. I said, "I actually have a son. Now, would you believe me if I told you my son was a giraffe or a bear or an owl?" And they said, "Well, that's silly," and I agreed. When I say I have a son, you assume he's human because I'm human. You assume he's not eternal, that he has a point of beginning and that he will have a point of ending, just like his old man. You assume he's one among many humans, a chip off the old block. In fact, when I say I have a son, I'm telling you that my son is my son because he shares in my substance, in my essence. That's what makes him my son. If God has a son, then that son shares in his substance and essence that is the essence of God himself. If God is one, then the son is the one God. If God is eternal, has no beginning and no ending, then the son is eternal as well. Otherwise, he would not share in his essence. If God is omnipresent, omniscient, self-existent, unchangeable, and timeless in his being, then if the Son shares fully in his substance and essence, then the same thing must be said of the Son as well. To call Jesus begotten of the Father is to ascribe to him the attributes of God. Anything less would not be the Son. Now, there's so much more that we can say about the Trinity. We might notice that there are three distinct persons. All are present here at the baptism. We might note that the Bible is quite clear that there are not three gods. There's only one God. We might note that each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is fully God. We might also note that each person in the Trinity plays a distinct role, and that's all true, and all present themselves according to their unique role at this baptism. How so? Well, the Father says of the Son, "He is pleasing to me." What he means by that is the Son is doing exactly what I have commanded him to do. And the Holy Spirit comes to say that he will give the Son the power to perform that which the Father commanded. And that takes us back to the beginning of this message. Remember the story of the tourist sitting down at Beethoven's piano and the Prime Minister of Poland refusing to do the same. Do you remember Paul's words that Jesus refused his advantage as God for his own benefit, but humbled himself? And then Paul adds, have this same attitude in yourself. And here's the lesson we must learn. If the Son of God thought he should be baptized by John, should obey the voice of his Father, and humbly wait for the Holy Spirit to empower him, why is this same attitude so difficult for us? Why is the way that Jesus lived his life and the way he rose to prominence so offensive? Why is it so hard to be like Jesus? I'm reminded of how desperately we all crave for recognition. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who hid Jews from the Nazis in the end of the Second World War and spent time in a concentration camp. After she was liberated, she spent the rest of her life talking about her experiences and how God had been gracious to her. People crowded out stadiums to hear her. She was once asked if it was difficult to remain humble. And here's what she said. She said, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, when everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think for a moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him? And then she said, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. That's the attitude we must learn. Let's learn from Jesus. When the great king went public, he did not do it as one who hungered for recognition. He did it as one who submitted to the plan of the Father.
Thank you, Dr. John. Jesus is our example, and though his way was difficult and demanded living in humility, should we not have that same attitude as of Christ? Tomorrow, we continue our series, The King Goes Public, with the title, The Temptations of the King. Thanks for listening in today, and remember to join us every Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday mornings at 6:45 a.m. on this station, 101.9 FM. Or you can always visit us at backtothebible.in. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are happy to offer our 2017 Scripture Calendar to our listeners. The calendar is a great source of spiritual encouragement for the entire year. This year, the calendar is entitled Defining Moments of Faith, and its theme is based on the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It also provides an outline of the fundamental truths of our faith that came from the Reformation, called the Five Solas, that is, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. The calendar portrays the most significant locations and introduces the influential people from Reformation. The calendar's primary goal remains the same, to guide you in reading the Bible through the year, using Dr. John Neufeld's unique Bible reading plan. So ask for your free copy today by calling the Back to the Bible office at 9492-440070. That is 9492-440070. Don't delay. Call now or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.
Song, this cornerstone, this solid ground.